ladies. How are you? Welcome back to our first lesson on contentment. This new study on contentment with Melissa Spolstra. And we are going to do lesson one today. So as you gather, come on down, take your time, come on down and join us. Thank you for coming today. It's a real blessing to see you all. You know, we've been studying contentment, and I have written up here on the board the definition that we're going to use for contentment. And here's what it says. Contentment is a state of resting in mind, quiet, not complaining, not opposing or demanding more. Satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. Ooh, it's that word any that gets me a little. Satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. You know, when I first started to study on contentment, this is what I thought. Contentment is this. I'm camping, picket in a tent, in a trailer, in a tiny home, by a lake or a stream. Just picture it. The water is shimmering. It's great for swimming, fishing, boating, water skiing. I mean, it makes noise when you're getting ready to go to sleep. There's trees that are providing shade, and the leaves are rustling. It's quiet. There's no city noises. There's no TV. It's beautifully dark. I can see the sky outside. I'm surrounded by nature and God's gorgeous creation. I have family and friends to share it with. And you know, any self-respecting campsite has got to have chocolate. So there are s'mores available at this campsite. It's the simple life, simplicity. Now, isn't that contentment? No, that's not contentment. It certainly feels like it or seems like it should be, but after studying contentment, that is not contentment at all. Contentment comes by walking in faith and trusting in God's promises. Contentment comes by walking in faith and trusting in God's promises, regardless of the road I'm currently walking on. Now that takes some time to ponder. What about my life today? Am I content? What about your life? Are you content? Is your life turning out how you thought it would? Maybe we're struggling with something today. Are we struggling with an addiction, a medical diagnosis, a child that has left the faith? Or perhaps parenting right now seems a little bit more than you signed on for. Are you exhausted? Are you exhausted being a single mom or a caregiver of a parent or grandparent? Either which way, contentment might not be how you or I describe our life right now. So to that end, I'm really glad that we're all here at Bible study, because together we can learn what contentment is, and we can learn it from the Old Testament scriptures. Together we'll learn from God and the Israelites how we can be content even amidst our troubles in our lives. So, what is contentment? We just gave a definition up here. And the next thing I wanted to know, is the word contentment in the Bible? Why, yes it is. It appears exactly one time in 1 Timothy 6:6. I've written it right here for you. It says, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So our faith, our reverence, our devotion to God is a great advantage when we are content. Okay, I'm hooked. How do I get content? I want to know. Show me from the Israelites, God, how do we become content in this life? Those Israelites who were in bondage to the Egyptians, how do we become content? Well, the first step we have to do is to remember. Step one, there will be three steps. Step one is to remember. Remember what? We need to remember that our God is powerful and personal. God is both powerful and personal. The Israelites needed freedom from the slavery they endured. They were caught up in the drudgery of making bricks day after day after day after day after day after day after day. Have you made bricks today? Oh, yeah. Tomorrow I'm making bricks, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. The Egyptians had compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. Exodus 1, 13 and 14 says, "And they made their lives bitter and hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." These Israelites were bound in slavery. They couldn't get free. Okay. That's a terrible place to be in slavery and making bricks every day. God, did you know about the problem? And God said, yeah, he knew about the problem. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. It's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We'll start in chapter 3, which are the big numbers, and then the smaller numbers give us verse. We're going to start in verse 7. "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." So God was aware of their sufferings. Well, okay, they've been in slavery for a long time. What's happening? How are they going to get delivered? And God said, he's got this. You know, when we're suffering, he knows it. And he's got a plan going on. And at this point, he had a plan. And that plan was he was going to have Moses. He was preparing Moses to help deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. So let's go down to verse 13 to 15 of Exodus 3. And we'll put in at verse 13. God and Moses are having a discussion. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' He said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you to me.'" So we have to remember we have a powerful and personal God. And he tells Moses, you go tell those Israelites, the I am has sent you to me. The I am. In Hebrew, it's called Hayah. I kind of love that if you're into karate, right? Hayah. I am. In Hebrew, Hayah. It means to come to pass, to become, to be. This name comes from the verb to be and speaks of God's self-existence. God existed before the creation of the world. He existed before the Israelites became slaves in Egypt. He's going to exist way past the Israelites into our time, and he's going to exist way past our time into eternity. God is self-existent, and that's what he says. You tell those Israelites that I am self-existent. I am. He's been here a long time. He is going to live into eternity. Okay? That's good. Let's go on to verse 15 of Exodus 3. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord." Notice the caps. Your Bible may or may not have them. My Bible has Lord in all capital letters. Take note of that. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So God says, I am the I am. I've been here forever. I'm going to live forever. And next he says, the next thing you need to know about me is I am the Lord. In the Hebrew, there's a Y, an H, a W, and an H. You can say that as Yahweh. You can say it as Jehovah. People have different ways of pronouncing it. It would depend on the vowels that would be underneath. God says, that is my name. It's his personal name. Very interesting, Lord. You tell us your name. You are a personal God. Things might be getting rough. And people need to know that you're personal, that you care about them. You have said that you knew that they were in bondage. And you were getting Moses to deliver them. And now you're saying that you are a personal God with them. You know, this is the first time in the history that God has given his personal name to Moses. Well, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If I go to Exodus 6, so put your finger in Exodus 3 and go a couple chapters to the right, Exodus 6, verse 2. Let's see what God had to say there. Exodus 6, verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them and give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. So, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was known to them as God Almighty. He is a powerful God, a God that makes a covenant and has the power to keep it. God Almighty. If you study the names of God, you would know this name, God Almighty, as El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one. He's mighty to do what he says. El Shaddai here. So, God Almighty made a covenant with Abraham. And he gave him land. He gave him a name. He gave him a nation. And he was going to bless all the families of the earth. Go back to that, verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. To all generations. Does that include us? That does. That includes us today. See, Yahweh is a personal name of God because Yahweh is personal. He's wanted fellowship with people ever since the Garden of Eden, back with Adam and Eve. He wanted a relationship. He wanted fellowship. This is the God who has always existed. Hebrews 13:5 said, this is the God who is always with us. He's always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He doesn't turn his back on us. Even when we're not acting as our best selves, when we're having a rough day and we're not acting in a nice way, God doesn't turn around and say, I'm done with you. He stays with us through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is the God who does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This God that we know, who's a personal God and a powerful God, he was the same to the Israelites as he is to us today. He is the one who is guaranteed our future. What does? Here's a quiz. Are you ready? Okay, 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the that he gave his that whosoever may not, but have everlasting life. This is the God who promised us a future and a hope in Jeremiah 29:11, and he also promises us everlasting life. This is a God who is personal with us, who is guiding us all the way into everlasting life. This is the God who wanted the Israelites to know that he was concerned about them. Let's go back into Exodus 3. Let's go into verse 16. God is going to tell Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" Verse 17, "So I said, 'I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" He promised them. He is going to bring them out of Israel, and he is going to bring them to the promised land. So the very first thing that we need to do to become content is to realize who our God is. He is the God who is almighty. He is the God who has promised and the God who is powerful enough to make it happen. He doesn't rely on us and our energy to make these happen. God says he's powerful. He is the all-powerful God who will bring us into eternity, and the Israelites also. He is the I Am. He is the self-existent one, has always been and will always be. And he is also goes by a personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. In your Bibles, it may be all caps. You'll see it there as Lord. You know, next we're going to find out in step number 2 that we can always run to Yahweh, who always keeps his promises. God cannot lie, the Bible says. So when God promises us something, take note of his promise, because it will happen. We can trust in his name because we have seen the work he has accomplished in the lives of his people, the Israelites. God is still the same God as he was yesterday, today, and forever. Step number 2, what do? We cry out to God. Do we have a problem? Are we upset about something? Are we having a good day? As a habit of life, we need to cry out to God. We need to have a relationship with him. He's a personal God. He's given us his name. If you tell someone your name, you don't want them to get away from you and never speak to you again. You want to have a relationship with them, and that's what God wants. And the Israelites are going to cry out to God for deliverance. They cried out because they had a major problem. They were in bondage to Egypt. Exodus 2:23 through 25 says this, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." God, as God Almighty, made a covenant with Abraham. We covered it last week. Do you remember? Well, I wanted to check, because he said also that he made a covenant with Isaac and also Jacob. So I did some checking. And you know what? God said he did, and of course he did. In Genesis 17:19, it says this, "But God said to Abraham, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Okay, I've got Abraham, I've got Isaac. What about Jacob? Open your Bibles back to Genesis the first book of the Bible, so a little to your left, Genesis 46. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Now, something you need to know about Jacob is God did change his name and called him Israel. So in this verse, you're going to see him called both Jacob and Israel. What you need to know, if you don't already, is that this is the same person that God is talking to. He's not talking to two different people. He's talking to the same person using two names. So God spoke to Israel in visions the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." So what do I learn from that? God promised Jacob, when you're going to go down and you're going to take the 70 people of your family down into Egypt because there's a famine in the land where you're living, God is going to go with you. He's going to be with you. And what does he say in verse 4? "I will also surely bring you up again." God has promised he is not going to leave the Israelites under bondage. Those 70 people who went to Egypt will eventually become 603,550 males over the age of 20. That's not counting all the kids under the age of 20 and all the females. That was a great company, a great nation of people that God made them in Egypt, just as he said that he would. He said that he would make them a great nation of people, and so he did. God was remembering his covenant, and he sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptians. So, knowing what we know about God's names, and now he sent Moses, if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, "Great, we're out of here," right? Not yet. So, contentment, to learn contentment, it's going to mean that we need to stay the course, and we need to trust in God's promises, even though we encounter various setbacks. Okay? Because they're going to get delivered doesn't mean it's going to look like what they think it is. And it may not look for us what we think this deliverance is going to look like in our lives with what we're dealing with. Deliverance could even mean going home to be with the Lord. It could mean being delivered from the problem that you're with, that you're struggling with. God knows. But we need to be content by staying the course and trusting in God and trusting in the promises that he has given us. Well, the Israelites did encounter many setbacks. You may remember them as the 10 plagues. Do you remember those? They're found in Exodus 7. The first one was water turned to blood. Remember, those Israelites are working hard to make bricks, and then they now have to get their own straw to make the same amount of bricks. They're working hard all day long. And by the time they're ready to return home, they're exhausted and they need to go get some water so they can make some dinner. Oh, the water has turned to blood. And not only that, but there's dead fish in it. Great. "Thanks, Moses." Can't you just hear him saying, "Nice deliverance, Moses. Well done. Thanks. You've made it even more difficult for us instead of delivering us." Now, if we look at the situation, I think we would all say that. But our job is not to look at the situation, but to keep our eyes focused on God. Remember our definition of contentment? Not complaining, and we're going to go there later, so just saying. Think about that. We're going to go there in depth. Not complaining, not opposing, or demanding more. Satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. So the waters turn to blood. Contentment means we're going to look at God and say, "God, we know you're going to deliver us. This is not pretty right now. How do you want me to handle it, Lord? I need to cry out to you. My kids need to drink something. What would you have me do? How can I handle this? How can I encourage my family? How do we get through this, Lord? What would you have us to do? We need to focus on God while we wait for deliverance. One way that we can focus on God is a way I've suggested when I used to be a victim advocate, and I would suggest that they get something like a vase, any kind of a jar, anything see-through, a bowl, and then when you notice God in your daily life, write it down on a slip of paper and put it in there. And then display this prominently, maybe in your living room when you have friends over. What's that? Oh, well, let me tell you about that. So when you're struggling and you have a hard day, like, oh, several years ago, I had doctor's appointments, one after the other, and I had 50 minutes for lunch at Clackamas Town Center at noon. The whole parking lot was filled. It's like, okay, let's park in the hinterland and run for some place to eat and run back to get back to the doctor. We've got 50 minutes. Ready? Go. And God said, got your back. There was a parking spot right up front with the man's like, you need a parking spot? Right there. See right there? I'm going to pull out. Thank you, Lord. Write it on a piece of paper. Stick it in the jar. Anytime you have a God sighting, you write it down, you put it in the jar. You can encourage other people with it who visit your home, or perhaps on a day when you're struggling personally. What you do is you grab your little jar and you pull all the papers out and you read them one by one. You say, thank you, God. I remember that parking spot. That was really great. Thank you, God, for the friend you sent me to give me a word of encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for showing up for me while I'm waiting. You are always here. Your word says you're with me, and you are. I can see it. One way to focus on God is just to get yourself a container and write down every time you see God. So the Israelites are waiting for deliverance, right? Things are going to get better now, right? Because the blood got cleared up, the water got cleared up. Pharaoh's like, oh no, you're not going. So what was the next thing that happened? Oh yeah. It was the frogs. You could call them marsh leapers. Exodus 8, 3 and 4 describes this scene, and here it is. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Ooh, those slimy little creatures. I shiver to even think of that. They're still trying to make bricks. Now they're coming home exhausted, trying to make dinners. Oh, yeah, frogs in the oven. And my little one has frogs all over them, and they're screaming, and they need some comfort. There is frogs everywhere. I can't even sleep at night because you know what? Those slimy little guys are in my bed. I got to deal with slimy little frogs all day long while I'm making bricks, slimy little frogs all night. Thanks, Moses, for the deliverance, right? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Staying the course without complaining can be extremely difficult, to say the least. Even though this was a gross plague and frogs were everywhere from morning to night and night to morning, but wait. Did we ever stop to think that maybe this plague wasn't about the Israelites? And the problems that we're dealing with might not be about us? You see, God is not willing that any should perish. And God was teaching Pharaoh through these plagues that his Egyptian gods weren't really gods at all. You see, the frog was the symbol of Heket, which was worshipped as divinity. Heket was a body of a woman with a frog head. And the priestesses were trained midwives. She was the goddess of childbirth and fertility in ancient Egypt. God has more than one plan going on at the same time. He's delivering the Israelites from bondage, but he doesn't want any of the Egyptians to perish either. So he's trying to teach them that these gods that they have are not gods at all. That there is one God who is powerful and personable, and hopefully they will see that. So what do we do when we're in the midst of terrible, harsh reality? We remember that God is powerful and personal. He wants to talk to us about it. We need to remember it's not all about us. This could be God giving someone else a chance to come to meet him. So we go to the hospital and we're hurting. Maybe we need a nurse or a doctor who's amazed at the way that you handle all the pain and the suffering that you're going through. And they want to know, how do you do that? Maybe God is teaching someone else about himself that he wants saved. Well, what happened to those frogs? In Exodus 8, 12 through 15, it says, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So even when you got rid of those frogs, those slimy little creatures got piled up in heaps. Great. And then they began to smell. Awesome. Just what I was expecting, weren't you? Thought that they were going to come out of Egypt and out of slavery, and what they've got is a heap of frogs. Okay? God's not doing exactly as we expected. Is God doing a great thing, a great work among them? He is. What are the Israelites to do? We learned last week. The Israelites are to believe. They are to believe God, and they are to walk in his promises. So what's eventually going to happen to these Israelites after they go through the rest of these plagues, the rest of these false Egyptian gods, the gods of the gnats, the flies, the diseases of the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn? There was going to be a lot of setbacks with these Israelites before they came out, and the plagues did their work. The Bible tells us that God ultimately did deliver the Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptian. But not just deliver them. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians. Picture it. You're a slave for, 400 years. Your family's been slaves for generations before you. And you, as the slave, go up to the master and say, the silver? Would you mind if I had some of that? I'd like to take some. Some gold too. You have some extra clothes? Yeah, I'd like that too. And that's exactly what the Israelites did, is they asked for the silver, they asked for the gold, they asked for extra clothing, because God had a plan for all that. The Israelites didn't know it, but when they got all those things from the Egyptians, who were like, yes, take it, get out of the land, take all this stuff, you can have it. And they walked out, plundering the Egyptians. Now they're going to go to the Red Sea, and they turn around, and there's the Egyptians, who are then mad, and they're coming after them with horses, and they're like, this doesn't look good. Another little setback, and God's got their back. He didn't bring them out of Egypt to let them die. He tells the Red Sea that it needs to part, and the Bible says that they walked across that Red Sea, not through the mud. They walked across on dry land. That was God working with the Israelites. And it's a fantastic story. You can read it in Exodus 14, 5 and following, if you would like to. Just think of that. See that sea part, and to look down at your feet, and that ground is absolutely dry. A wall of water on your left, a wall of water on your right. And yet, you have to carry the children, and the elderly need some help. God didn't make them walk through the mud. He gave them dry ground to walk on. So learning contentment, step one, remember God is powerful and personal. Number two, cry out to God. Share with him what you're going through. Share with him how you feel about it. Ask him questions. How do I deal with this? Lord, what would you have me do next? Is there someone I need to help or encourage? What would you have me do, Lord? The final thing we need to do is to have gratitude. We need to be grateful. We can have gratitude if we are delivered from something, but we can have gratitude in the process of being delivered too. You could also call this, you could worship. Gratitude, you can worship God. You can praise God. You can praise God for all the little things that he's given you. Even though you're in the midst of deliverance, God has blessed us with so many blessings. Even just go through your jar to see how he's blessed you personally. You know that you've got a God who is guiding you by the hand into eternal life. You know he's never going to leave you. You know he's powerful. You know he wants to listen to you. He doesn't walk away and say, really? Even when we're less than nice sometimes, God doesn't turn away from us. He wants to listen to us. God wants fellowship with us. Wow. That's amazing. The things that God has done for us, he sent his son to die for us so that we don't have to die permanently, so that we can be seen as righteous, so that we can go live with God forever. We have a lot to be grateful for in our time. No matter what part of the problem that we are in, we can always have gratitude because we do have a powerful and a personal God who cares about our lives. Well, what about the Israelites? Did they thank God after they crossed through the Red Sea? And the answer is yes, an emphatic yes. Those Israelites did thank God. Let's look in Exodus chapter 14. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 29. Exodus 14:29 says this, "But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared. They believed in his servant Moses." Well, how, you say, did they have gratitude? How did they worship? Chapter 15 is their response to the Lord, and it goes on and on and on. So I'm going to hit just a few of the high points. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will extol him.'" The people knew that it was Yahweh, the personal God who had delivered them. They saw God's great power. They feared him. They were a little awed by his power and all that he could do. And they believed in him. He said he would deliver, and he did deliver. And in response, they sang to him. Drop down into verse 7 of chapter 15. "And the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes as chaff." In verse 11, they want to know, "Who was like you among the gods, O Lord?" Those Egyptian gods, they weren't gods at all. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Verse 13, "In your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation." Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Verse 20, Miriam, this is Moses' sister, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Women, we still have the exact same God. He has not changed at all. So whatever we're going through today, whatever deliverance we need, rest assured, it may not look like what we think it's supposed to look like. It may not happen immediately, and we need to know that it may not be about us. God doesn't want any to perish, and he may be using our lives to help someone else see his goodness and his loving kindness. So what do we do at this point? We know that he is powerful to bring his promises to fruition. We know he is personal. We can cry out to him as a habit of life many times a day. You know, they used to have to go to a priest to talk with God. Not anymore, not since the new covenant. Now we can go directly there. We can talk to him in our minds. We can sing it out loud. You can talk to him in the car, when you're laying down, when you're standing up. You can cry out to God at any moment you want to. He has promised us he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He is guiding us by the hand into eternal life with him. So let's look to him as we learn contentment, walking by faith and trusting in his promises, one step at a time. All we need to do is take one step at a time, trusting in him, believing in what he says, crying out to him, and having gratitude for all that he's done for us. Let's not look at the problems. Let's keep our focus on him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Paul. Thank you that we as women can come and study together your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God that cares about us as women, that you want us to study, that you have allowed us to come together. Thank you for the leadership of the Women's Bible Study, for the Michelles, for all the table leaders, for all the people in childcare. You've made a group, Lord, that helps so that we can all come together and study your word. Thank you for all the blessings that you bestow on us on a daily basis. Thank you that you are available to us. We never catch you asleep. You are here with us. You care about us. And you are walking us into eternity one step and one day at a time. Lord, we have much to be grateful for. Thank you for all that you lavish on us on a daily basis, Lord. We love you, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you for coming today. I will look forward to seeing you again next week when we will continue on in Lesson 2 of Contentment.